Turn to Nehemiah chapter 4 if you guys are with us this morning. Now, this message today is really not for you guys. It's really for your friends because we never have any problems or any opposition, right? It seems like they just come and come and come, don't they? So we're going to dig in and look at that this morning. Let's just take a minute and pray and ask God to speak to our hearts as we dive into his word this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for your word today. Thank you, Father, for the fact that you have not left us here on earth, Father, without your word and without your Holy Spirit, Lord, that indwells us as believers. And I want to pray, Lord, as we think about these issues today, Father, they are indeed for us. Satan, Lord, is alive and well and is attacking all of us in all kinds of ways. And Father God, we need your help. We need to know how to deal, Lord, with opposition, Lord, that comes from both the outside, which we'll look at today, and the inside that we'll look at next time. Father, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts. Father, give us clarity of thought. Give us the ability to communicate these truths, Lord, in a way, Lord, that will be clear, and in a way, Lord, that we can apply in a real way, Lord, even today or tomorrow as we begin our lives. And I just pray it now in Jesus' name, amen. So you guys, as we kind of dive through this series, you know, we've been looking at Nehemiah, which is a story about God called a man named Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And last week we left off things and things were going well. And today where we're going to pick it up is in the midst of everything going well in our lives, that's sometimes when the adversary attacks us. So we're going to look at that this morning. So our series is Rebuilding Walls and Reviving Hearts. Principles to restore what matters. And we want to move right along to our first slide and just kind of giving us a thought today. What I want you guys to think about today is this issue of opposition. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the battles that we have physically, spiritually, mentally, with people, with circumstances. And we want to kind of deal with, what do we do with those things? How do we handle that? How do we not just freak out? How do we not just want to give up and escape or run away? And we mentioned this last week. Some of y'all raised your hand. You know, how many of us thought about just trying to run away during these last couple years? Trying to get away somewhere away from everything that's going on. And we've all kind of felt that. And Nehemiah, by the way, deals with this issue. I want to become clear for all of us. This is an issue in our personal lives, and this is an issue, too, in our church. It's an issue at your job. It's an issue in your family. It's something we wrestle and struggle with. And I want you guys to write down this thought real quick. Remember, I said this. Satan is alive and well. And I want you guys to remember this. Satan's plan for us as he comes at us with his army of fallen angels is two things. Satan always wants to divide, and he always wants to subtract. That's his plan. It's always about division, and we read about this in the New Testament. We won't look there in great detail today, but we read about the fact, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, it always involves peace. Where the Spirit is, there's peace, and where Satan is, there's division, there is fighting. That's the work of the flesh and the work of the evil one. And we're going to talk about that today, and that is not a new thing. So I want to give us our eternal truth. This is what you kind of want to walk away with today. And by the way, I'm kind of sad to say this, but we got to kind of embrace this as reality. Hear this. Contending against opposition to God's work is a constant reality. Sorry. Like, we all like to think if I, you know, I'm going to get away. By the way, how many folks have ever said, you know, I just can't wait to get on vacation. I can't wait to get away. Everything is going to be good. There's not going to be any problems. My kids will suddenly behave totally good. There won't be any issues at home while I'm gone. Has anyone ever had a vacation like that? Yeah. We're still looking to sign up for that one, right? But that's kind of the challenge. And I want to say this, and I kind of mentioned this before. Confronting adversity and problems like Nehemiah faced It requires preparation of the mind, body, and the spirit. We humbly look to God, looking for his answers, for understanding, wisdom, power, and we use God's ability to put together some practical, detailed plans that we develop with a faith that God can do greater than we think, right? And then change begins, building, rebuilding, it's possible. You know, we have maybe a clear godly vision. We cast it out to others. We rise up in unity to work on those things. But then guess what happens? Opposition. And I want to share this, right? Opposition is rooted in spiritual warfare, which is a present reality, or it's on the horizon, and we need to contend with it using spiritual tools. Everybody look out for a second. There is no way that I'm going to fight the powers of the evil one with this. We try all the time, you know, and you know, we fight each other with our mouths, with our hands sometimes, but there's no way we're going to overcome that way. We got to use the spiritual tools that the Lord gives us. So I want to dive in this morning very quickly, and the first thing I kind of want to do is just a quick review. You know, here's where we were in Nehemiah, right? Man, there's a big mess. You know, and the survivors come back from Jerusalem and they tell Nehemiah, they said, the survivors who are left in captivity in the promise are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem's broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Man, it's a giant problem. And Nehemiah rises up and by the way, he goes through prayer. You know, he goes down on his knees. First, he grieves, he mourns, he fasts, he goes to God. God gives him the ability to plan out what to do. He gives him vision, and all of a sudden, there's progress. And we see this last verse that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. It says, and I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. And they set their hands to do this good work. So by the way, just imagine, and by this happens at church a lot, it happens in your families, we say, all right, we got a plan. We begin to enact that plan prayerfully, you know, day by day, step by step, and people are on board, at least initially, and then guess what happens? Bam, opposition. Something happens, something gets in the way, and that's what we're going to look at, you know, today, and, you know, I want to paint this picture for a second. Here's Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day, and you remember what happened? We read about this in chapter 3. Nehemiah divided this task of rebuilding the walls that were knocked down and even burned. He divided it into 41 different teams of people to fix 10 gates and approximately 2 to 2.5 miles of walls. And remember, the walls were how big? Remember, they were about 20 feet high and about 8 foot wide. They're huge. It's an amazing task. By the way, they finished the task, we'll see that coming up, in 52 days. But just imagine for a second trying to keep all those people on task, encouraged, and doing what God wanted them to do without fighting each other. Unbelievable task, right? And that's kind of what we're going to focus on this morning. So the first thing I want to share with you, and I think it's really kind of important to kind of lay a foundation in the big picture, is what is the origin of opposition? Where does it come from? Where does it come from? And I want to share with you. I want you guys to think with me for a second. And I appreciate, you know, Ella being here, others being here today. Think about the situation that we see in, you know, the eastern part of Europe, in the Ukraine in particular, in Ukraine. They used to call it the Ukraine, now it's Ukraine. Think about that situation there. Think about someone like a Vladimir Putin. Think about some of the things that you have witnessed on TV as hospitals were bombed, elementary schools bombed, families shot dead in the street. That's reality, right? We've seen it, literally. You know, CNN and all the other networks have brought that live right to our living room. And I ask this question, how could a human being be behind that? And I have to conclude, and by the way, one of the greatest lies that Satan wants us to believe is that he doesn't exist. Remember, he's a deceiver. He's been doing that from the beginning. But literally, it has to take the movement of the evil one to bring about some of the things that we see in our world at the level that we see them. We have to understand it's not just a human thing going on, it's a spiritual thing going on. And it's deep, and it has to get fixed. And we know that Jesus Christ is the only fix to the issue of sin and evil, right? And I want to just share with you guys real quick, and you know, kind of thinking about the origin of the evil one, what his goal is, where his target is, and what his plan is. Because I'll throw this out, we are not exempt from that. And Satan, by the way, works in us, and his evil angels work in us too, to bring about a lot of bad things in our own lives. And the first thing I want to share with you as we kind of dig in this morning, and Sam, just help me if you would there for a minute. You know, as I go to the scriptures, I want you guys to understand, right? The Bible's real clear about who is this person, Satan, and his fall is defined for us in Isaiah 14. It says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above all the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." And then God says, "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol," or the pit, "to the lowest depths." And I want to share with you guys, if you think about that, this is the Bible in the book of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah describes the fall of Satan, and he actually uses that to analogize that to the fall of a king as well. And what I want us to understand is, that's the one we're dealing with, the one who wants to rise up. And as we look at the text, he wants to be God. He wants to be in control. He wants to take over everything, and he wants the world to really worship him. And you might jot this down. It's kind of an interesting way to remember it. Isaiah 14 describes it, and so does Ezekiel 28. You know, kind of the memory thing is, right, 14 times 2 is 28, right? So Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 describes the fall of Satan and the origin of all this stuff that we had. Satan was an incredible angel created by God. He was beautiful, but yet there was this pride in his heart that took him this direction and took him to be the ultimate foe that we face as we live through life. Now, I want to just kind of continue for a second. And Jesus, by the way, picked this up in the New Testament. And I want to say this. As I read the words of Christ, helps me understand, Satan is not just a force. Satan is not just a thing. Satan is not just an idea, but he is a real adversary. He's a personage. He's not a person. He's not human, but he is a personage created by God, a fallen angel. And look what Jesus said about him. He said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." He's, by the way, talking to some evil religious people who were trying to get their power too, the Pharisees and Sadducees. And look what Jesus says about Satan. He says, "He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." And I want to share this again. Understand that we are dealing with someone who is powerful, that we're not going to be able to overthrow ourselves, you know, with our fists, with our muscle, with our strength. It's got to come from God. And he's been doing this for a long time. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He's a counterfeiter. He tries to make everything look good that's not good. And he tries to copy what God has done and what God has given us, and he makes it look better what he tries to offer instead. And Jesus says this about him. This is the origin of this evil that we see. It confronted Nehemiah. It confronts us in our world even today. And I want to just stop and think about, here's his goal. And by the way, in the New Testament, later on in the book of Revelation, there's a name, a Greek word is the word Apollyon. The Hebrew word is the word Abaddon. But one of the names for Satan is this word, destroyer. He is never your friend. He is never someone to build an alliance with, a relationship with. He is about one thing, destruction of you and everything else that God has given. And we understand that, by the way. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may be devouring." And the idea is Satan wants to devour you, destroy you, ruin you. And what God's saying is, be on guard. Because he often comes like a wolf in sheep's clothing. He comes, Bible says this in Corinthians, he comes like an angel of light. And he is the angel of darkness. So we got to be careful. His goal is destruction. And I want to throw out to everybody, look up for a quick sec. Look at the world for a second. Do you see that? Like again, look at what's going on in Eastern Europe. It's unfathomable humanly. You know, and someone say, well, you're a bleeding heart. It's true. But my heart aches, and my heart, I have been, as I watch this unfold, and I like to, I enjoy watching the news, knowing what's going on, but it just leaves me literally feeling sick. And I understand who's behind that. You understand what's going on. This is who he is, right? And I want to just kind of continue. That's his goal. And by the way, he's also working in us. His target is our hearts and our peace. And his plan is to work on our flesh and on our weakness. And by the way, notice Satan, by the way, tempted the Lord Jesus himself. And Jesus did not fall to that because he could never sin. But it says, and Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry. And I want to stop and think about that for a second. Notice how Satan comes to Jesus when? He's hungry. He comes at his weakest point. You know, and I'll throw out to you guys, how many of us have maybe gone through one challenge in our lives and we think we're at the end of that challenge, and what comes up next? Another one. Someone said that about us. You know, we've been dealing with a family issue with another person. We got through that at the beginning of January, and now we have a new one. And we were like going, we're good. And now we're back in the soup again, right? You know, it's like, what happens? And that's what Satan does, right? And he, by the way, he uses that to, do you know what? To discourage us. To get us down, to get us out of focus, to get us frustrated, and he does that all the time. And it says, and when the tempter came to him, by the way, notice his name, tempter. Temptation, by the way, is to get you to do something wrong. Satan is a deceiver. He's the tempter. He wants us to do something wrong. He wants us to react, not respond in the way God would want us to do. And by the way, don't it happen all the time? Somebody hits you, what do you want to do? You're not even a fighter. You want to hit him back. Right? That's that reaction that he wants to bring out of us. And he says to Jesus, he says, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Notice how he works in our weakness, even with the Lord. You're hungry. You know, by the way, that's just probably a bad intro to this message, right? Because you guys are looking at your clock going, man, it's 12:04. My stomach's ground. Hurry up, Pastor Gary, it's time for lunch. Right? But here's what's happening. Jesus is hungry, and Satan goes right to that place. And he says, hey, well, you're God. Make these stones bread. And he's tempting Jesus to step out and do what God would not want him to do, right? And notice Jesus said, but he answered him, says, written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And you know that verse, but Satan attacks us at our weak points in our flesh. And his target is our hearts. And by the way, he wants to get us to lose our peace. Remember, Jesus said that. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus said, that's the peace that I give you. Not the peace like the world gives is the peace I give you, but I give you this peace, this contentment, this ability to rest in me no matter what is going on. And Satan wants to attack those very things. So that's kind of the origin. That's what, kind of where we are. The big picture, right? The evil one is the one who we have to deal with. The goal is our destruction and destruction of what God's trying to do. The target is our hearts and peace. And the plan is, I want to attack your flesh and your weakness. I'm going to throw this out. Kind of take a second, absorb that for a second. And think honestly, so where am I weak? Where am I lacking right now? Where am I struggling? Right? And that's kind of where a target area would be for some of the opposition that you're going to face. So let's move on. We want to go on to the next part as we stop and think about that. And Sam, help me out there, my brother. Let's talk about opposition in this story, Nehemiah chapter 4. And I want to just kind of remind us, right, how this all begins. And we sort of started out with that. And notice the time. And you guys can check that on the screen. You have your Bible, look at it, underline it. It just says, but so it happened that when Sanballat, by the way, he's a Samaritan, heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he was very furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And I want to throw this out. Sometimes one of our weakest points is when we think we are in control and everything is going good. Isn't that true? We're like, we're there. We got it. We got this under control. How many of us have said that we got this under control? Only to find in a little while, man, it wasn't like quite like I thought. Right? We got this under control. So notice that he attacks these Jews that are rebuilding the wall. He attacks them at this point of weakness, and their point of weakness is they think they're strong and progress is being made. That's when he comes. He kind of sneaks up on us, right? He's a deceiver. And I want to get you guys, notice the place where he attacks. I want you guys to write this down. Notice the first place that Satan attacks in this story is he attacks our pride. And let's be real for a second. How many people have done something dumb because of your pride? Raise your hand. How many people got into a fight because of your pride? How many people have said, like, terrible things because of your pride? Right? That's just, isn't that reality? You know, like, did you believe what he said to me? Does he know who I am? You know how this goes. By the way, this happens with your children. This happens with other people around you. This happens at church. You know, our pride gets stepped on and look out. Right? Look out what's going to happen, right? And he attacks their pride. Look at the words it uses. It says, Sanballat, he was furious and he was very indignant. Think about that. He is like disrespectful. Now he's calling him out. He says he is indignant. He mocked the Jews. And look what he said. It says, and he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria. By the way, he not only did it himself one-on-one, he had a whole crowd to kind of jump in. And again, I want to think about that with you. When opposition comes, when your pride's getting attacked and all your peers are around you, what happens? Could get ugly, right? Could get ugly. Because that's a real sensitive area. It says he mocked the Jews. And by the way, look what he said. He says, what are these, and get the word, feeble Jews doing? He's coming right at the pride vein, right? Right there. What are they doing? They're feeble. And he actually comes out with sarcasm. He says, will they fortify themselves? And the answer, by the way, to that question, if it's sarcastic, is what? No. He's like, it's impossible. They're not going to be able to do that. They can't fortify themselves. They can't offer sacrifices. He says, will they complete it in a day? No. Right? Again, and he's kind of using that to kind of mock what they're doing. Will they revive the stones from the heap of rubbish, stones that are burned? Are they going to create the possible out of the impossible? No. So he's kind of really working this pride angle with them, right? And look what, then this other guy, Tobiah, he's an Ammonite. He's beside him. Look what he says. He says, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he'll break down their stone wall. He's saying, you guys are so inept, even if a fox jumps up on that 8-foot, 20-foot high wall, it's going to fall down. By the way, anybody know how big a fox is? Anybody ever saw a fox? Yeah. It's kind of like the size of like a cat, maybe a large squirrel. You know, it's like this little thing. You know, it's kind of, foxes are kind of slick and they're kind of clever. You know, you hear that phrase, clever as a fox, right? And they're kind of light on their feet, you know, and they're really small. They end up in your garbage a lot, to be honest, right? That's what they do. But it's this little animal, this little rodent. And he's saying, you know what? Your wall can't even hold up a little rodent. You guys are so inept. What's wrong with you? And I'm going to throw this out. Opposition is in play. Right? And he's coming right at your juggler and mine with our pride. And that's something we have to kind of understand. That's how it happens. And I'll throw out to you, I put the passage there, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. You know what Solomon said? He said this. He said, guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. Guard your heart. In other words, watch out. And by the way, remember, Satan is a deceiver, a liar, a murderer. He was that from the beginning. He's going to go right at you where you're weak. And by the way, we're all weak when it comes to pride. And he's going to get you. He's going to get you, right? That's what he's trying to do. And Proverbs 16, 18 kind of deals with that same issue. It says this, it says, Proverbs 16, 18, it says, the idea is pride goes before a fall, right? And a haughty spirit before destruction, right? And I'll throw this out. I don't know about you. That's a sensitive area for me. That's the area you can get me. That's the area he can get us, pride. And that works in the body of Christ, too, at the church as well. So we deal with this technique. Let's go from Sam. Advance this, if you would, real fast. So what do we do? Check this out. What do we do? Here's the first defense. What do we do? By the way, what do we normally do when our pride gets stepped on? We respond. I'm using a different word. We react. Yeah. Respond means I engage my mind and my spirit. React means it's just coming without a whole lot of thought. Right? It's all that. As Dennis said, amen, amen to that, right? Yeah. They say, can I get an amen? Amen to that one, right? And I want you guys to understand, right? And by the way, Paul wrote this down in 2 Corinthians, so there's a New Testament application to us, you know, as believers in Christ in this day. He says this, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, in other words, I'm walking in my earth suit, I can't do anything on earth without this body, we don't war according to our flesh. By the way, we do, but it doesn't really work. That's kind of the idea. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, you know, ideas, things that we hold on to that are not true, that have us versus us having them, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought in captivity to the obedience of Christ. And I throw this out, and we sang the song, the battle that we need to have belongs to the Lord. And we got to fight his way, not our way. And I went through this. Everybody look up. Let's be real. How many times when we get in this situation, how do we fight? What's the first thing that comes out? Reactions. You know, we get upset. We can't even see straight. We're so angry, right? And all that just takes us the wrong way to destruction. And doesn't cause us to build walls productively. It causes us to build walls in our relationships that are very unproductive. And it causes us to create a whole hot mess and tear things down. And God says, don't do that. So what do we do in this case when our pride is attacked? And we want to say, what do we do with that now? What's the next step? And I want to throw this out to you. And I put it up here. Write it down. Prayer. And by the way, this is going to be hard for us, especially for me. Silence. Anybody struggle with that? Because soon as somebody says something, you said what? You know, we're coming at them, right? We're coming right back. You know, by the way, how many type A's are in the room? Any double A's? Yeah, right? Right? There's a bunch of us, right? You know, we could have a hot mess of church. There's a lot of double A's in here, right? Whoa, man. So, we got to watch out what we do. So prayer, silence, and perspective. Write those down. So here I want to share with you guys. Let's talk about what Nehemiah does, right? And check it out. Nehemiah doesn't come back and say, you know, Sanballat and Tobiah, shut up. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say anything bad about them, their family. Look what he does. He says, hear, O God, for we are despised. He cries out to God. And he doesn't say anything evil in this context to these guys. Although he tells God, look what he says to God. He says, God, turn their reproach on their own heads. And I want to throw this out. God can do a whole lot more. And by the way, he says this in the book of Romans. He said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Right? So, by the way, we like to read that verse, vengeance is mine. And we forget the Lord part. But when vengeance is mine, it's probably going to be wrong. It's going to be at the wrong time, at the wrong amount, and it's going to be ineffective. But vengeance is God's. So look what he does. He says, God, turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as a plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity or their sin, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. Isn't that a great prayer? By the way, don't pray that for your brothers and sisters at church. God, get them! Right? Because they're your brothers and sisters. But what he's trying to say is, you know what? Take the issue and go to the issue solver, God. Don't try to fix it yourself with, you know, your sharp tongue, your quick wit, and, you know, maybe your muscles that you have or had when you were younger. Right? Don't do that, it says, right? And then check out what he says. Look at the next thing. So there's silence. He says, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined up together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. By the way, notice that they had a mind to work, not a mind to fight. They had God's mind, not their fleshly human mind. They said, we're going to get done what God told us to get done. I'm not going to fight my neighbor, my brother, my sister. I'm going to do what God told me to do. And I'm going to leave the battle up to God, because he's going to do it a whole lot better than I am, with a whole lot more finality too. The battle belongs to the Lord. They had a mind to work. So they had prayer. He didn't come back at them, silence, and they had perspective. And by the way, wouldn't that do us a whole lot of good in the house of God? Wouldn't that do us a whole lot of good in our families? You know, especially if you have kids, right? Now, I'll throw this out. Everybody look up. I see you guys. Cassie's looking very intently, right? Chris, right? You know, when you yell at your kids, and let me say, I've been there. I did some good yelling, right? Does it really work in a lasting way? You know, when we embarrass them, we do all these things, does that really work? No, it doesn't really work, right? There's a book that was written many years ago by a guy named Ted Tripp. It was called Shepherding Your Child's Heart. We kind of got to get them to have a bent and a direction to move toward God, not just kind of make them work by fear of us. Because that works while they're this big, and then they get this big and doesn't work anymore. Like, we need to enact the God card here. So we see this playing out right here. Prayer, silence, perspective. By the way, I am not saying do not correct. Correct lovingly the way God corrects you and I. Right? That's a whole different thing, isn't it? No matter what happened. So the first defense is that. So check it out. Here's the second technique. Here's the second thing that happens. There's a threat of an attack. It says, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites. And by the way, notice what happens. The crowd is getting bigger. All these people, they're all surrounding Jerusalem. They heard the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to close, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. And by the way, everybody look up. Does confusion help your family, our church, or anything else in this world? Not at all, right? And again, Satan is a deceiver, and what he likes to do is create confusion, right? The Lord never does that. And we have that in the church sometimes. You know, do you believe what he said? You know what he did? And by the way, confusion happens when we all start talking to each other and not talk to God without thinking. And we'll talk about that more in a second. So look what happens. It says they came together. They're going to create confusion. They start out good, verse 9, right? The threat of attack, fear strikes these people. And in verse 9 it says, nevertheless, we made our prayers to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. So here's a good plan. Pray, plan, prepare. Right? That's a good idea, right? That's a good plan. That's a good way to fend that off. Satan's plan is, right, fear, discouragement, and discussion. And check out how this attack plays out. So, by the way, they pray, they go back to the task, and then there's a guy named Judah. This is not Judah of, you know, all the way back, Judah, back in Jacob's son. But his name is Judah. It comes from that tribe, possibly. It says, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there's so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. So Judah's kind of relaying this information. Notice what he says next. And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause their work to cease. And when the Jews who dwelt near them came, they that told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Let's bring this front and center to where we are right here today. So here's what's happening, right? They get the idea of the threat. They see what's going on out there with these other people. And guess what the people do? God's people, guess what they do? They start talking to each other. Notice what they say. Isn't it encouraging what they say? Don't you feel uplifted? It says, man, the strength of the laborers is failing. We're getting discouraged. We can't do this job anymore. There's so much rubbish. Remember, the walls were knocked down and burned. We can't build the wall. Now, just use that for a second. Imagine that keeps spreading in the congregation. What an uplifting place church will be, right? Everyone's like, oh. Yeah, by the way, we see someone like, oh, and he kind of keeps talking about that. The next person is doing the same thing, and the same thing, and the same thing, and the same thing. And before long, we are defeated, right? And God, but notice what the next guy says. He says, and they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and we get killed and they cause the work to cease. And by the way, look at verse 12. Remember how it says this in the book of Titus chapter 2? It says, don't gossip. Don't be busybodies, right? Here's the issue, right? It says, so when the Jews who dwelt came near, they told us, write it down, how many times? They told us 10 times. From whatever place you turn, the enemy is going to be on us. Aren't you guys feeling up now? You see how Satan works? It's like he's basically saying, it's impossible. And we're going to keep talking about how impossible it is endlessly. This task is impossible. We can't overcome. It's impossible. The work is too hard. The people are discouraged. They're going to kill us. And let me just keep telling you guys that. That is not what church is about, right? Church is about what? Coming to hear the word of God, seeing and understanding the power of God, and being lifted up to say, you know what? In whatever we are in, there is hope, and there is power, and there is strength, and there's a God who's never going to leave us or forsake us. What a big difference, right? Fear, discouragement, discussion, that is the way not to go. That is the way not to go. By the way, discussion should be, yeah, these guys said all these things. What are we going to do in God's power? Not, man, I'm not sure what we're going to do. This is just bad. Sam, help me, brother. Notice the next thing. Here's their defense. Planning, prep, faith, words. Look what happens. So Nehemiah, by the way, great planner, he says, so I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And when I looked up and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. And by the way, check out the word. Look what he says. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And by the way, that's a little bit like what we're seeing in Ukraine. No one thought the Ukrainians could do what they are doing with overwhelming odds. They are fighting for their cities, their towns, their families. And by the way, and I hope many of them understand, remember the Lord, great and awesome. And it says, and it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. And so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears, the shield, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. By the way, notice the next phrase. What? Our God will fight for us. He planned. He prepared. He set up his teams. He set up, you know what? You know, you're going to build. You're going to guard. And when you get tired of building, he'll build and you'll guard. But he had a plan and a strategy and it worked. And he said, hey, you know what? If they come to this part of the wall, blow the horn because we are coming over there. There was a plan. There was a way to defend the city, right? Planning, prep. And by the way, faith, God's able. And instead of saying, man, here's the bad things 10 times, here's the good things twice. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Our God will fight for us. Right? That's the goal. That's where we want to be at as the body. So I'm going to throw this out. So we're going to do that here at church. We're trying to rebuild, right? The pandemic has decimated us. Politics has kind of divided us all over the place. You know what? We're building, and let's remember the Lord, great and awesome. He will fight for us. Right? That's what God wants us to do in whatever is going on, right? So we move on. The results, look what happened. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from the daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay a night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party day by day. Or by day, excuse me. Kind of good. Got the plan going on. Look what God's doing. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Praise God. I guess it got kind of smelly on the wall after a while, right? But they kept working around the clock to do the impossible in 52 days. Successful labor day and night. Why? Why? How'd that happen? Let's think about that. Let's just kind of apply it real quick before we go. There's the big picture, right? Satan attacks our pride. Our defense is what? Prayer, silence. Remember that? Prayer and silence is our defense. And what? Preparation. He attacks us with fear. Our defense is what? What do we do? Pray. Plan. Prepare. Right? And we get our hand. We have that perspective to get to the task. And the results are incredible. So here we are. I'll throw this out. Here we are at church. I love this phrase by Apostle Paul. He said, from the Jews I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rod. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And beside the other things, what comes upon me? My deep concern for all the churches. Because you know what? They're all in this battle, and they all tend to go the wrong way and be deceived. And it's such a drain on the leaders. And he says, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? And I just want to come down. So what do we do? Get this in your mind. Real quick, we're going to be done. 12:30, so you guys are saying, my stomach is really growling now. Our recognition. By the way, get this in our minds. We are in a war. I love vacation as much or more than you do, but we're in a war. And we got to keep fighting, even when we're on vacation. In Christ through faith, we are more than conquerors. Romans 8 says that. 1 Corinthians says that. We have the victory over sin, over death, over any circumstance. 1 John 5 says, you know what? Faith is the victory. We trust God. Our response, we fight with spiritual weapons. We pray constantly. We trust God and we press on. We plan, we prepare, and we build. Despite all the noise, all the things that are going on. And by the way, everybody look up. Isn't there a lot of noise out there today? There's so much media noise about every issue that it could derail every positive thing we try to do. God's given us the Great Commission. He didn't withdraw it. He didn't decommission it. He said, I want you to go out and I want you to build. I want you to make disciples. I want you to work in people's lives. And I want you to bring glory to God in everything that you do. And there's some tools and some techniques, by the way, that we got to apply, right? Anybody struggle with silence? Anybody struggle with prayer? Anybody struggle with trusting God? Anybody struggle with kind of focus on perspective? Stay to the task, no matter what's going on, right? Those are some things we got to do if we're going to move to the next place. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thanks, Lord, for its eternal power and wisdom for us. And I just pray, Lord, as we kind of digest those things today, Lord God, work in our families, work in our church, work in our community. Lord God, work in our world that we as the body of Christ would not be discouraged, but that we would continue to do great things that you've commanded us in your power, with your perspective in your way. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to confess our sin. Lord, when we are deceived, when we lie, when we are tricked, when we stumble, when we do the wrong thing, when we say the wrong thing, Lord God, help us to bring that to you, because in Jesus' blood there is forgiveness and change is possible. Lord, work in our hearts, Lord God, in all of these things. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would just help each of us, Lord, to grow closer to you. Father, is anyone here who doesn't know you, Lord, as their personal Savior, Lord, I pray that they would reach out and try to understand how to do that, to put their faith in you, in your death and your burial and your resurrection, that they might have life and have hope. Father, thank you again for all that you're going to do. Help us, dear God, as the body and as families, to live this way, Lord, to be men and women of prayer and silence and planning and preparation and persistence, dear God, in the battle, even as we face oppression. And I ask it in Jesus' name.